Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 16 and reading verses 24 to 40. So this is Paul and Silas in Philippi, and as we know, they were arrested and falsely charged and unfairly beaten. And then they were put into prison because they'd cast out the demon out of this girl that was being used for fortune telling and bringing profit to her masters. And so we read verse 24, having received such a charge, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, usually when we are sick, I would say sick enough, we stay home from work. And usually, the people at work want us to stay home because they don't want us to infect others around us and make them sick as well. Or if we are playing in any kind of sports game and we are injured, of course we are taken out of the game because of that. However, when we are persecuted for our witness and preaching, God does not take us out of his evangelistic plan. He doesn't sideline us. And neither should we view such times as forced incapacity, like staying home sick. Our passage presents us with Paul and Silas in exactly that situation. Their response and God's providential acts are very interesting and encouraging to all of us as we serve the Lord. Because you see, being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a job that we take up and put down. But rather, it's our identity. That's who we are. That's what we have to be in our Christian life. We are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never stop being witnesses, even to our dying breath, like the martyrs. We are witnesses of the Lord, our Savior, such that those who are persecuting us may still hear with our last breath the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep in mind that Satan and the world can never silence the gospel or the church. When it seemed that Satan had won by overrunning the world, there was Noah. There was a flood. When Haman thought victory was within reach, he was hung on his own gallows. And Mordecai and the Jews were victorious. This morning, when Peter was put in prison in another occasion, an angel led him out to freedom, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever pressure and trial the devil brings into our life to silence our witness, it will only serve as a megaphone to amplify the gospel witness. When we appear to be weak, remember, then we are strong, for God increases His aid. It is not coincidental that countries around the world that oppose the gospel are the ones that experience the witness of a mighty church. They can't silence the church. The church grows in numbers as well as in spirituality at a faster rate than other countries. I mean, they think they're stopping it, but they're not stopping it at all. Our message then of comfort and encouragement is not only for the church at large, it is also for us as a local church and as well as individual Christians. So this passage then, first of all, brings before us this praise of prisoners. Prisoners that were bound. It seemed to all appearances a sad and dismal situation. Here were Paul and Silas with their backs that were sore from being beaten with rods earlier in the day. What humiliation they had to endure to be beaten in public. And as if that wasn't enough, now they were put into the innermost prison in the dark. Their feet locked down by stocks. What a picture we are given. Certainly looks like Satan has succeeded in preventing the gospel from being heard. And of course, Paul's mission being brought to a halt. They were surrounded by many prisoners who no doubt made hostile neighbors to the missionary. Even as we hear every time we go to prison to visit Hermana, it's not the most conducive place for the gospel. I mean, people don't come around and say, "Oh, Hermana, tell us about the gospel." They don't want to hear the gospel. They ridicule the gospel. They taunt those that believe the gospel, even though at times they go to the services simply to get out of their prison cell. It's not the most inviting place to present the gospel. And so this was Paul and Silas's experience. This is the environment they found themselves in. It was as if Satan was taunting them. You want to preach the gospel? Preach the gospel to them. Do it here, where there's likelihood of no response at all. There are those times in our lives, of course, that perhaps we face circumstances that inhibit witnessing. And no one would blame us to put such activities on hold. They would say, well, they understand that, right? We're so burdened down. We have so many struggles to face. And there may be physical, there may be emotional conditions that we face, of which we might think we are justified to forget about being witnesses and just concentrate on getting through this period of our life. Perhaps Job would have been viewed in that light. I mean, who would criticize Job? I mean, he lost all his possessions, he lost all his children, he lost his health. Who would criticize him staying home, recuperating, trying to find his feet, his feet of faith in those troubled times? No doubt Joseph was dejected when he was imprisoned falsely. But God had plans, mighty plans. Mordecai and Esther must have felt dejected when waiting for that day of doom to arrive. But God had a plan. No, when we are faced with debilitating conditions, let us not fixate on those conditions. And certainly let us not justify the reasoning that these conditions set us free from the task of preaching the gospel and being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves in that mode, that whatever struggles we face, whatever upset there is in our life, and we've kind of put everything on hold as far as being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to take note of this passage. It's not the time to be silent. It's not the time to set aside this wonderful privilege that God has given to us. No, now's the time for us to wait on the Lord, to ask Him to provide an avenue for us whereby we may preach the gospel. And of course, this morning, we had a reference to that with the when we read Psalms 42 and 43. I mean, so easy for the psalmist when he's down, when he's discouraged about all the circumstances in his life, to let his spirit be down. No cast down spirit is going to present the gospel the way it ought to be presented. Why? Well, because the message is a contradiction to the state that you're in, the way that you're living. You can't speak about joy to people when you're miserable. When there's no joy in your life. No comfort. I mean, how is it that we can say to people what our catechism teaches? That what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then we go on to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But they can see in us there's no comfort in us. Then it's a lie. There's a contradiction. No, we need to see in those times the full reality of God's sovereignty in every situation. And so, yes, they were in prison. Yes, they were bound. But yet, on the other hand, they were free. We read that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. What did they have to rejoice over? I mean, what motivated them to sing hymns to God? No doubt they might have been taunted by their fellow prisoners. Perhaps they were praising God because they understood better what our Lord did for them as he was arrested and abused, crucified on the cross. As Isaiah 53 describes it so vividly, how our Lord was bruised and beaten by stripes for us. And here they were, where they could feel the stripes on their backs from being beaten that day. And they had an inkling, just an inkling, of what their Savior suffered for them, so that their sins might be forgiven. But they also remembered what Paul says and what our form says in regards to the Lord's Supper. He was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by Him. In other words, He was forsaken by God so that we would never be forsaken. God will always be with us. And so even though the circumstances appeared as if they were forsaken by God, they were in prison, what else were they to think? By eyes of faith, by their understanding of God and who He was and the promise that He made, they understood that they weren't forsaken at all. They simply understood that at times like these, though we cannot figure out what God's purposes are, nevertheless, God has good purposes, even as our call to worship put it. God doesn't allow our enemies to have victory over us. It may appear at times they're in a position to claim victory, but it's false. They are in no position of power. They are weak before God. In a moment, God can turn tables as far as they are concerned, as God did, as we mentioned, with the flood. When they thought they had the church surrounded and there was only one family left to deal with, the world thought they had won, but they hadn't. They hadn't. They perished. And Noah and his family were saved through the ark. In the light of the gospel and our rich inheritance in Christ, we can never justify being upset or impatient with God. In such times, as we've mentioned before, let us imagine ourselves at the foot of the cross. And let us see if we can utter those words out of our mouth, looking up at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking up into His face, looking up into His side, looking up to His head and His back as it was beaten. We cannot say to Him that You are not treating us well, that You're not taking care of us as You should. No, no, no. He suffered far more than we will ever suffer. And that position, by the way, on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, was never to be viewed as defeat. It wasn't defeat. Though the world thought they had won, though the Jewish leaders thought they had won, it wasn't defeat. It was the greatest victory that we've ever known. The devil was humiliated. The devil was disarmed. The devil was made into a public spectacle as God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, rescued us and led us in triumph out of the clutches and the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of light and life. No, we are never to be disappointed waiting for God to act. No, we are to praise God and testify to His goodness towards us, even while we are surrounded by pain and suffering. We are to worship God even when evil seems to be winning the day. For we are on God's side. Even when we suffer consequences, that is who we are, children of God. Satan can intimidate us and back us into a corner for a while, but what he cannot touch or destroy is that living faith that never fails to worship God and to wait on Him with certain hope. And certainly we have, as I said, the testimony of the martyrs to encourage us in that. That even with their dying breath, God humiliates the devil. Because the devil wants to silence them. The devil wants to prove that when their life is at stake, they will recant. They will curse God, as it were, and die. But they didn't. They didn't. And never was there an eloquent witness to unbelievers than that. So often we think, in order to present a persuasive witness to people, we need to put people up that are successful, that are on top of the world, that everything is going well for them. And we try to associate that success with the fact that they're Christians. And we try to imply that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they, like these people, are going to be successful. I tell you, however successful people are, there's no greater witness than the martyrs that have nothing, it seems, from this world's perspective. Have lost it all, as it were. And out of their mouths flow praise and worship to God. People of God, that's true witness. That's the powerful witness. And so when we are in our weakness, when we're surrounded, there is no more powerful witness than you can present. To worship, to adore, and to praise God for who He is and what He has done already for us. Not praising Him with the hopes that He's going to bring us through this situation, and we're just waiting for that. And as if that didn't happen, we would retract everything. No. Even if it doesn't happen, as it did not for the martyrs, as far as this world is concerned, they praised and glorified God. That's when the world understands that God has done a mighty work in us. And what He has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ is far precious than anything in this world, even life itself. And so even if all of these things are taken away from us, we still view ourselves as blessed. Blessed more than the world can ever provide. But it also speaks to us, this passage, of the power of God. Power of God that was unexpected. And so we read, suddenly we're told that there was this great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, of course, many of us are accustomed to earthquakes. And most of the time, of course, we don't feel them. And when we do, we feel and see things swing or rattle. And in major earthquakes, of course, buildings even fall and collapse. However, this was not some natural occurring earthquake. I mean, I've never seen an earthquake where people that were chained, their chains fell off. I mean, they may shake and stuff like that, the building may fall down, but chains coming off, every one of them? No, it's not a natural event. This is an event that God directs with a firm intention. And so these doors were shaken and they shook loose to their very foundations, and specifically, the prisoners were set free. As I said, no one expected that to happen. Paul and Silas did not reason that God is going to help us, and the only possible way is that He will send an earthquake. That was the last thing on their mind. They weren't sitting in the stock saying, "I think an earthquake's coming. I think an earthquake's coming." No, they didn't expect it. It wasn't that they had figured out that there's a way of escape and we know what God's going to do, so we're just going to praise God and worship Him knowing that this is going to happen. They didn't know it was going to happen. Not at all. They didn't praise God because they knew that it was going to happen. As I said, it was the farthest thing, I'm sure, from their minds. No, we're not to try to predict God's ways, because they are past finding out. We are to be patient and hopeful that any moment God will come to our aid, even though we don't know what His purposes are. Though the age when people were given gifts to perform miracles has gone, the God of miracles is still present. And not only does this power shown by God, but it's a faith-promoting power. I mean, why did God not simply wait until everyone was asleep? And then, like Peter, lead his servants out of prison. That could have been a way. I mean, it certainly happened in Peter's case. In the night, he was jolted to wake up, and then the prison doors were opened, and he walked out of jail. God could have used that. There would have been nothing wrong in such an approach. But the reason is that God had an evangelistic purpose. God was still working out his redemptive purposes and used this occasion to bring them to faith. So God chose a way that would accomplish all his purposes. We note that there were indications of God at work, because we're told that when Paul and Silas were singing and praying and praising God, the prisoners were listening to them. I mean, the prisoners are listening because this is not what they expect. I mean, why are they not bemoaning the fact that they're in prison? Why are these people not cursing the magistrates? Why are these people not acting the way that prisoners usually act, which is everyone's innocent? Wasn't their fault. These people are singing hymns and praises to God. I mean, it causes them to think. And so they're listening to what Paul is saying. Even in our praise and worship of God, we are communicating a message. So, praying and praising God are not, they don't have the purpose of simply arousing our emotions. I mean, sometimes that's the way that people think of worship. Make me feel good. Move me. No. The purpose of worship is to glorify God, is to praise Him, is to manifest Him to others around us. So that when people come into our midst, even as we worship, they ought to hear the gospel and receive hope. And so these prisoners were listening to what Paul and Silas were praying and how they were worshiping God. It is faith that is impressive, that the circumstances surrounding faith, like diamonds, having a backdrop of a black cloth. Why? Because it highlights the thing that needs to be focused. That's the way it is with us. It's in the midst of all of these circumstances that when we talk about faith and we express faith in our worship and praise of God, that shines like a bright diamond, like a pearl of great price, that they take note of. And so as they're listening to them, they're seeing the gospel and the power of God at work in these men that had the same nature as them, that even though they were suffering, even though they were persecuted, yet it did nothing to dislodge their faith. So don't worry how things look to others, but let us live and preach the gospel. We don't have to adorn the gospel, as I said, with successful people and successful stories. No, simply manifesting faith in God unconditionally is message enough. And finally, we have this proclamation. Proclamation to prisoners. We noted that so often we have our plans to evangelize various parts of the world or people, but we must think that God has placed me in this place at this time. So surely this is the place, and those around me are the very people that I need to focus on. I mean, we have to think about the providence of God. He's placed me here. Here are people around me. Why am I thinking about a place thousands of miles away? I mean, there's a disconnect there. We have to preach where we are. We have to preach to those that are around us. We ought never to think, oh, this is a waste of time. I need to get to such and such a place. No. Where we are, we need to preach the gospel. And so when Paul found himself and Silas in prison, They didn't feel frustrated by this incarceration, for they were still able to preach the gospel. Later, you remember he was under house arrest in Rome. But he felt free. Why? Because he could preach the gospel, and visitors came. And of course, Onesimus was one of those and was converted. And we're even told even some in Caesar's household were converted. Though Paul was bound, nevertheless, the gospel was free. Even prisons are mission fields of God. Let us not reject them out of hand. No, let us not reject any situation where we may present the gospel. And of course, then there was a prison keeper. We read that the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, and supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul is the one that calls out to him in a loud voice, "Do not do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And it's at that point that he takes a light, because they were in the dark, and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why to them? I mean, why doesn't he say that to any other prisoners? Because he had heard them singing. He'd witnessed their response to all of this injustice that he was an instrument in delivering. And he had seen their response. He'd seen them singing. He'd seen them praising God as their sovereign God. And so he associates these events with this God that they had such confidence in. No, our witness has a bearing. And when we speak the truth of God, then as things happen, people make those associations. Even though they may not believe us at the time in terms of what we're saying, they make those associations. So here is this prison keeper, and when these things happen, he immediately makes the connection between these events and the God that Paul and Silas worshipped and praised. No fabricated gods of this world can do such things, as Elijah clearly proved. So we must be careful not to strip God of his power and sovereignty, or else people will not give him the credit when he acts. I mean, if Paul and Silas sat in prison and they tried to excuse the things that happened and try and somehow to distance God from them and say, "Well, God would, you know, he'd like to help us, but you know, he can't interfere with these events like the liberals do," then who gets the credit when these things happen? People are not going to associate that with God, because they say, "Well, you said God is removed from these things. God doesn't get involved in these things." But when we preach God in terms of who, as he's described himself in the scriptures, then you see, then these events are not set aside and people think, "Oh, no, that's not their God. Their God cannot do that because he doesn't do those things. He can't do those things." No. When we preach God in his sovereignty, in all of his divine attributes, then these things are understood to be the acts of God himself. Whether people mock or not, Paul presented God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, and one who controls all things and all events. He preached about a God of justice who punishes evil, but one who is also forgiving. And the jailer's main concern, even in the midst of this disaster, in which he thought he would be put to death because of what happened, because he would be held responsible, he was interested in one thing and one thing only. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Sirs, how can we remedy this situation? I'm really in trouble." No. His first concern of hearing the gospel was to believe. He'd heard the true gospel, and it focused him on his sin and the Savior. And therefore, there was this profession of faith. The prison keeper asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And we're told that Paul proclaimed that he must believe on the Lord Jesus, he and his household would be saved. And then we're told Paul preached the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. You see, we mustn't simply be satisfied with people's expressed interest in the gospel. Sometimes that's what we do. If they come to church, we say, fine, they're coming to church. We don't have to say anything. No, no, no. They have to hear the gospel. They can sit in our pews for years and years and not come to faith. They need to hear the gospel. And so, though he expressed interest, Paul went and preached the gospel to him so that he would understand. Paul could stand presenting the gospel to him so that he would make a credible, as we say, a credible profession of faith. And then we see that he makes this allegiance. He enters into this allegiance with the believers. Because we're told that God took them out of the inner prison to his home. He didn't have them beaten with stripes as he did before. He treated their stripes. He was no longer the prison keeper, but rather a brother in the Lord. They were marked as the people of God in his family as he and his household were baptized. Before they were Romans. Before they didn't want to hear about these things that Paul and Silas speak. It wasn't for their ears. It was alien to them. They didn't even want to listen to them, never mind believe them. But now things were totally different. Now they stood in unity. Now they believed the same things, one faith. They fellowshipped with them as they provided them with food. The prison keeper, moments earlier, had no hope and was ready to take his life. Now he was rejoicing because he was one with them, a child of God. Even when conditions seem not conducive to evangelism, let us continue to be good witnesses. For though we may be hindered, God's word is never hindered, and God's purposes can never be stopped or thwarted. Let us be witnesses in good times and bad, for the gospel is always needed. And finally, we have this promotion over the persecutors, one by way of release. We read that when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers and saying to them, let those men go. And we note that they had no just reason to keep them in prison. And so having intimidated them, they now simply want them to go away. They were only interested in silencing the gospel for the moment. There was no just reason for them to beat them. There was no just reason for them to put them into prison. If there was a legitimate charge, they should have taken it up and charged them. But they did not. And so now they want to cover it up. Do the damage and now cover it up. And so the prison keeper sees this as good news and reports it to Paul and Silas. It might have been tempting to leave without fuss. But then evil would have been left unchecked. There are times that justice preserved can serve the purposes of God, either by way of exposing the evil leading to repentance or leading to hardening of the heart. We recall that David, with his run-ins with Saul, didn't simply look for a way of escape. And so that passage that we looked at, a number of months ago, where David escaped when he was caught in the back of the cave that Saul went into. And you remember he took a piece of his garment and Saul went. And now they were on the other side of the valley, as it were, and David was free to go. He could have just gone without saying anything, but he didn't. He called out to Saul. For what purpose? That Saul may understand his wickedness and repent. And so as David argued and reasoned with Saul, for the moment anyway, it seemed that it had an effect upon him. And Saul wept and said that David was more righteous than he. It didn't last, unfortunately. But that was the purpose. And so Paul isn't just being proud. He isn't just saying, well, we're not going to go until they come and apologize. It's not a matter of pride on Paul's part. He wants the magistrates to understand and see that they have been unjust, even according to their own laws, that might prick their conscience, that might bring them to repentance and faith. And so Paul says, no, we're not leaving. They have broken their own laws, never mind the laws of God. They've broken Roman laws. They have taken us who are Romans and they've had us beaten without even proving the charges. And now they want us to go away? No, we're not going to go. We want them to come down and acknowledge what they have done. And them, they should bring us out. And so that is what happens. They are fearful. Why? I mean, why would magistrates come down to the prison? Because they knew they were wrong. They knew they'd broken the law. They knew they were in trouble. There was this admission of guilt on their part. That's what brought them down. They would never have come down if they didn't understand that. So they understood. So Paul's actions did have an effect upon them of exposing their injustice. And so they evidenced that by coming down. But sad to say, rather than repenting, rather than saying, yes, we have been unjust, and we repent and we ask forgiveness, what do? They plead with them to leave. Get out of our city. Just go. And that's the response sometimes we get. Sometimes there is repentance and faith, as was the case with the Philippian jailer. But at other times there's this hardening of heart, as it was with Saul. But whatever the outcome, God has accomplished his purposes. Because either the evidence and these acts serve as condemnation upon them, that God had exposed their guilt and sin and they had ignored it. They had hardened their hearts in the face of it. Or it serves to bring about faith and repentance. Either way, God's purposes are fulfilled. And so Paul didn't know what was going to happen, whether they were going to come and repent like the jailer, or whether they were going to harden their hearts. But nevertheless, here was an opportunity where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be faced by them. And so this passage ends with Paul leaving, having impressed that upon the magistrates. But then they leave. They go and encourage the brethren. They go to Lydia's household. They encourage the brethren. And then they depart to go on to another city and preach the gospel. People of God, missions don't always go pleasantly, as it were. Everything goes smoothly. We don't run into problems. Problems come. But that doesn't mean that we stop being witnesses. It doesn't mean that God's purposes for us have been put on hold. Even in those times, God is with his people. And we need to preach. And we need to make sure that we don't box God in to the possibilities that we can think of. No, no, no. God is much broader and more powerful than any possibilities that we can imagine. We simply have to preach the word, knowing that he will defend us and he will accomplish his purposes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in the midst of these difficult and painful conditions, you brought about a glorious birth of the Philippian jailer and his household. And our Father in heaven, we stand amazed at your love, your compassion, that even those that inflict upon your servants stripes, pain, and suffering. But our Father, you show the mercy and grace. Even as those that crucified your Son on the cross, you extend to them forgiveness, eternal life, and adoption. And so, our Father, we pray that we, too, may have that view to those that persecute us, that we might preach the gospel, that we may call them to repentance and faith. Our Father, we know that you are able to change hearts. We ask that you would bless us in this week. We pray that you would strengthen us, and Lord, that we might always serve you with a full confidence that you are with us and you will strengthen us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.